Psalms 107, verse 1. Would you read this with me as it appears on the screen? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Let's all do that together out loud. We typically don't, but let's do it. Oh, give thanks. Okay, let's try it again where we get 100%. You guys are doing good, but we can do better. Everybody, one, two, three. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. We started a series last week, and I'm amazed how fast time is flying, but last week we started a series called Having Your Tank Full by Becoming Thankful. Learning to be thankful is a key element in the rhythm of life. Too many times we have a tendency to compete and compare with those that are around us in the rhythm of our lives, or those we watch maybe on TV or watch their movies or in the newspaper. And if we're not careful, we become ungrateful for what God has done because we see the glass half empty. And when we focus on what we don't have yet, and don't focus on what we do have yet, we become needy and greedy, and literally our glass that is half empty or our tank that is half empty, when we focus and complain and become bitter, we saw last week, it doesn't fill our tank. For some, pull up to the gas station of life waiting for problem, or waiting for people or circumstances to fill their tank. And they think, if I complain loud enough, someone will do it. And it doesn't fill your tank, it actually empties your tank more. So we find ourselves running on fumes then. And in life, you will deal with challenges. But you can never pursue with the strength that God has for you to have the victory that God wants you to have when you're running on empty. But if you don't challenge it, you will never see change. And so we have to learn to get our tank full. And to have your tank full, we have to start by becoming thankful. In the rhythm of the scriptures and the principles of God, we find that wherever God did something amazing, he began with the phrase of, what do you have? Say, look to your neighbor and say, what do you have? A lot of times we start with ourselves and say, what don't I have? What don't I have? What hasn't God done yet? What don't I have? What am I still believing for God to do? But if it was the feeding of the 5,000, not counting women and children, Jesus asked them, what do you have? Oh, we don't have much. We just have this little lunch. And God took that which was not enough and made it more than enough, where there is 12 baskets full afterwards. Why? Because they begin with what they had. The prophet asked the widow woman, what do you have? I don't have anything, just some flour and oil. I'm going to make some meal for my son and I, and then we're going to die. And God always starts with what you have. And we found last week that what we need to do to get our tank full is we need to be thankful, not for what God hasn't done yet, but start with what he already has done. Amen, Donna. You say, my life's not perfect. God didn't answer all my prayers. I still have needs. Praise God. Welcome to life. But if you wait till perfection before you begin to become thankful, you will never have your tank full. You have to start with what you have and watch God do what God can do. But today I want to move on to the concept of not only being thankful and beginning with what you have. I want to start with the concept of what do we do when we face the challenges of life that is literally draining life out of us. When your tank was full and it's starting to get lower and lower and you don't know what to do and you got a problem and a challenge and you're trying to get this thing filled up and you're trying to feel better and you're trying to get a result, what do we do? I'm going to call today, if you're going to title it, I'm going to call it Battlefield Thanksgiving. We typically don't think of Thanksgiving in the form of battlefield, do we? Because typically in our mindset, we think of Thanksgiving as maybe a pretty song or something we do before a meal or maybe a dinner we have with family once a year that we don't usually like to talk to the rest of the year. Come on, somebody. Give me a real amen to that. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? I don't know. Your life's perfect. That's okay. Thanksgiving dinner, come on. People come in from all over and you're like, oh, they're here, great. I'll sit at the other end of the table. I'll sit with the kids. I'll be outside, let me know when it's over. All right, now you're relaxing a little. But when we learn that it's more than something, just a pretty song or prayer before a meal or a meal once a year. If I was the devil, and I am not, but if I was the devil, just in case there was any question in the mind of someone here. Lean over to your wife and say, what have we got ourselves into? Who is it? If I was the devil, and I'm not, and if I couldn't keep you from being thankful, my next strategy in my logic would be to strip you of the meaning and power of what it means to be thankful. Yeah. So that you would continue to do the right thing, but miss the power and benefit. The Bible not only tells us to give thanks to God for he is good, the Bible tells us it's good to give thanks. We have to understand that it's not good because it's just a positive, cheery thing to do. There's a powerful thing that can happen in Thanksgiving. And I want to talk to you today, what do we do when we are facing the challenges, the giants, the battles of life that is draining our tank, and God says, I want you in any situation to give thanks. God, why would you want me to give thanks when I'm going through this hard time? God, why should I give thanks when I'm facing that giant? Why should I give thanks when I'm in an impossible scenario? Why should I give thanks when my heart's been ripped out? Why should I give thanks when the doctors gave me a bad report? God, why should I give thanks? And it's not just so you can be a victim. God doesn't want you to be a victim. God wants you to be a victor. And so the reason God would ask you to do stuff, many times we don't always understand, but that's why the Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher. And even when I don't understand, I have to realize that God's ways are always the best ways, even when that doesn't make sense to me. And in any situation, the Bible says to give thanks. Why would God do it? Is he just want me to have a smile through an enduring time of hardship? No, God wants you to begin to experience something that on the surface is not obvious, because there is power to your thanksgiving that empowers you. There's power to your thanksgiving that empowers you to be victorious in the battles of life. Battlefield Thanksgiving. Say battlefield Thanksgiving. Say battlefield Thanksgiving. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. How can we be thankful when we're facing a challenge that's draining our tank by the second? How's that going to change anything? If this is just a pretty thought, a church Sunday concept, that we can all just go home and get back to the reality of what we call our lives. But if this is the truth of God's word, a principle that carries God's power, then we should be able to apply it in our lives and see a change. In 1 Samuel 17, the story is basically David and Goliath. We've heard the story many times if you've been in a church world. David's minding his own business. At this time, he's a young man. He's a shepherd. He's an untrained. He's never been in the military. His resume is watching over, and we see later the few sheep. Say the few sheep. Which means it wasn't a great, important job of influence, but a small, minor job that he had on his resume that his father gave him to do. David is a unique character in the Bible. One character that I enjoy and love studying. Some theologians even believe that David was a product of an affair that Jesse had. Because David in his own Psalms said, you formed me, not just in obscurity, but in the darkness of sin. God knew about David, and which would make logical sense why Jesse would hide David when the prophet would show up. And even denied David when the prophet asked. Is this all your sons? Yeah, I got one more. David is a unique person in history. And David at this time of his life is a young man. And he's just doing what his father asked him to do. Take some food to your brothers. Not a major hard thing. So David's left the sheep, he's on his way, he's taking the food, and he hears Goliath screaming. And he begins to ask, what's going on? If you would, I encourage you to read the Bible, not as a fairy tale story, but as a newspaper, and look for the drama. These are real people dealing with real problems. For in this day and age, when one nation would fight against another nation, the one who won became not just the winner. It wasn't a matter of, okay, you won, we'll sign a treaty, you're bigger, you're stronger, and we'll leave you alone. In those days, if one nation defeated the other nation, they had rights then at that point. They've killed all their strong soldiers. They would march into the village. They march into the city. They march into their town, and they would take all their possessions, and they would take their wives and children as slaves. It was an all-or-nothing battle. Stay with me. David shows up at an all-or-nothing battle that has frozen the armies of Israel from moving forward. They are stuck. They are intimidated. They are hiding. The best thing they can do is quit looking and listening and just begin to talk amongst themselves. Why is that important? Because that was not an overnight moment. It was a progressive, slow process that found them unwilling to challenge the greatest obstacle of their life. Because in the natural mind, they could look and say, no one can beat this guy. So instead of fighting him, we'll just ignore him and hope he goes away. How many times in the rhythm of our life do we deal with problems and the devil will show up and we look at the natural and say, I don't see how I can win. I don't see how God's going to answer this. So instead of fighting it, I'll just embrace it and just be glad nothing worse is happening because it's an all or nothing. And David shows up and says, what is going to be the reward to the guy who takes this giant down? It's interesting that they begin to talk to David, but David's older brother shows up and says, I know your heart. I know you've got the wrong motives. Well, you need to go back to your few sheep. So David's brother begins to intimidate, antagonize David. See, because David didn't come through the process that they did. It took them time to come to the place of embracing partial surrender. It took them time to come to the place of being comfortable with compromise. It took them time to come to the place where they're willing to say, we're just going to ignore this and hope it goes away. David shows up, not having gone through that slow process, and it seems pretty obvious to David. The guy out there is challenging the army and is challenging God. Who gets the reward? What is the reward for the guy who kills it? And his conversation gets him before the king. How do we apply that to our day? How long does it take for us to find ourselves in the rhythm of our lives where we wake up one day and say, well, you know what? I'll just accept the fact that I'm not totally healed and I got this cancer, but at least it hasn't killed me. We have a human tendency, a great ability within our mind and creativity to embrace compromise and spin it as a praise. My goal for you today is not to make you feel comfortable, but to rile you up so much in your spirit that everything that the devil has attacked in the areas of your life, that you will not embrace it and spin it as, praise God, God protected me. They could have said, well, praise God, at least they didn't just charge and burn our city down. We'll just stay here. For human nature is to ignore what the enemy's trying to do because we're afraid to challenge, because we're afraid to lose, because we don't have confidence in the God that we serve. And so we embrace mediocrity, hoping it just goes away. Wow. How often in the rhythm of life do we find ourselves where the devil tries to come in and we will spin the loss as a miracle? Oh, you know, they had to cut me back at work, but praise God, I still got a job. You know, the doctor says my left lung's not going to work no more, but praise God, you know, God's healed me. He's kept my right lung working. And all of that from the surface may sound good, but David came from a different rhythm. David came from a different perspective. Are you with me? Because in the story of David, we find where he talks about to the king, and he says, King, I want you to know, one day I was with my father's sheep. We know later in the text from his brother that it was a few sheep, not many sheep. It's not an important job. But it was a job given to David by his brother. By his father. And so he said, King, one day thy servant was watching my father's sheep, and a lion and a bear showed up and took one of the sheep. Now, for a lot of us, not you, maybe the person sitting next to you, I'll say it this way, maybe even me, I would have had the human tendency, if I was out by myself, a young guy with a fire and a few sheep, and a lion and a bear. I'll break it down, just pick one, right? But if they both showed up and they took one of those sheep and they walked off of that sheep, I would have been praising God. I would have gone, hallelujah, Holy Ghost, spin, jump, goosebump the whole nine yards. And I would have told everybody that day, oh, God rescued me, because they didn't even look at me. They just took one of the sheep. They didn't take all the sheep. At least I have three more. God's providing. Are you listening to me? If we're not careful, we will warm up to the idea of what the enemy's doing and say, well, he didn't, you know, three of my children are doing good and just one. So praise God, God's reached three of my four. But I'm here to tell you, if your Heavenly Father's giving you something and the devil's trying to go after it, you shouldn't sit back and say, well, I'll let the devil do what he's wanting to do. Because praise God, three of the four are good. I didn't lose them all. Part of my body's working. Some of my marriage is good. But we should rise up like David. And the Bible says that he pursued the lion and the bear and overcome them and took the sheep out of their mouth. Why would David, why would you risk something so important for something that seems so insignificant? Because David understood the value that those sheep represented. They were given to him under his authority of protection by his father. So when David shows up and hears Goliath shouting out to the armies of Israel, he realizes something, that joker is not just accusing or attacking the people of God. In attacking the people of God, he's attacking God. The devil will try to tell you that you shouldn't pray that God would bless you. You shouldn't pray that God would heal you. You shouldn't pray that God would fix your marriage, because that seems self-centered. But you have to realize you are not your own. You have been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. You belong to God. And when the devil messes with you, he is really, in big picture perspective, messing with God himself. And David said, listen, what is the reward to the guy that takes this giant down? Because there's nothing too insignificant that comes from your Heavenly Father that should be allowed to be under the subjection of the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said in the Gospel of John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life. There is nothing under your jurisdiction, under your authority, under your gift in this that came from God, that we should tolerate the enemy to steal. In the religious world, we have spun our loss as a praise, because we're afraid to challenge and charge the giant. Again, my purpose to you today was not to make you feel warm and fuzzy. I'm here to incite a riot, because I want you to walk out of here with a fire on the inside, that every area of your life that the devil's tried to steal it, that you don't warm up to it, you don't embrace it, you don't accept it, but you rise up and say, no, devil, you mess with one of my sheep. The people say it's not important to me. It came from the Father. You mess with one thing and you're going to have a fight on your hands. You mess with one, you're going to have a fight. What would happen if we lived the life of devil? I don't care if you're gonna try. If you're trying to make me sick, you're gonna have a fight. You try to touch one of my children, you're gonna have a fight. You're gonna try to steal my dream, you're gonna have a fight. It's not a matter of why should we negotiate with a defeated enemy? Why should we negotiate with a conquered enemy? Well, you know what, devil, you know, I can't even tithe anymore, because I'll give you 30%, I'll keep 70, and let's just find a truce. There's no truce with the enemy. He said, get your hands off. Let it go. As David pulled that little sheep out of the mouth of the lion, I bet he thought, if he didn't say, that'll learn you. Come on. That'll teach you. All right, lion, you'll not do that again. You learned your lesson. Let it go. And we have to be willing to stand up to the enemy and say, listen, you're about to learn a lesson. You're about to be taught. You're going to let it go. For some of us, we might have children that are caught up in drugs or in prison or messed up or not living for God. And we say, well, you know what? At least some of them. No, let's go for the one. For even the parables Jesus taught said if a person had a lot of coins and lost one, they'd look for it. Had 100 sheep and one went away, he'd go after it. The goal here, Battlefield Thanksgiving, is to teach us and position us to challenge the enemy that would steal that which seems even in our lives to be not as important. Because we can let go, say, well, at least I got something more important, so I'll let it go. No, let's not let anything go. It belongs to God. It belongs to you. So how did David position himself? Are you there at the Bible, scripture? And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now keep in mind, David's a young guy. And this is an all or nothing situation. That's like you're a year from retirement, you've saved your whole life, you've invested well, and you're about to retire comfortably, and a 15-year-old, no offense to any 15-year-olds, that have never been trained in investment or finance or economics comes to you and says, I want you to give me all of your retirement, and I'm going to double it in a year. You look and say, yeah, that's a nice idea, but you're not getting close. You haven't proven yourself. But Saul later says, David, go. What would cause him? Saul was a man of war. Everything was riding on this battle with David and Goliath. What would cause him to change? What would cause David to charge? As we read. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went, and again, I would have said, well, at least we got lost one, but my father's going to be so proud that I didn't lose the rest of them. My father's going to be so happy that I didn't get hurt. But David went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. I want you to stop there. The first thing that David did that we must learn to do is we must begin to thank God for what he has done. Now, let me say it this way. For you to thank, T-H-A-N-K, you must thank, T-H-I-N-K. You must give mental attention. You must remember. You must recall what God has done. That's why you got to start with what you have. Begin to remind yourself. Begin to review to yourself and to others what God has done. You say, but that's not, you know, instead, that was a lion and a bear. This is a giant. Hang on. Review, remind what God has done. Now notice here, when we do that, the next thing that David said, let's go back and say, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. I believe David was a man of trophies. He becomes a great warrior later, but I bet that when he killed that lion and the bear, that he took a trophy. Maybe took their cut off a paw, maybe cut off the head, so that he could remember what God has done. The reason I say that is because after he killed Goliath, what's the one thing he did? He took his head. And what one of the things we need to do is have things in our lives that remind us what God has done. So if David, and we'll just use my imagination, if David had a trophy case, I believe that he had the lion and the bear's head there. And when he said, and this giant, this Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine. Now notice, I want you to notice something. Catch this. That actually, if you look at the King's English, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this what? Talk to me, this what? And this uncircumcised Philistine. I want you to notice what David identifies the giant as, not based on his size. This was not based on how big the giant was, but based on who the giant was. He was out of covenant with God. Did you catch that? A lot of times we'll say, and this giant, no, it wasn't this giant, this impossible problem, this mountain, no. He was saying, this thing that's out of covenant with God. It's not part of the covenant I have with God. This which is on the outside of what God's covenant is for me. shall be as one of those. Shall be as one of those. Notice, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with you. What did he do? And what should we do to apply this? Number one, David began to remember. He began to review. Once he began to review, he then took from that level and the transition. If you watch it, he began to say, if God did it then, he's going to do it now. If God healed me then, he's going to heal me now. If God blessed me then, he's going to bless me now. If God did this then, he's going to do this, do that now. And he began to take the review and what we like to call, he began to preview. He went from using his memory to his imagination. And begin to say, the way that God delivered me before, he's going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He knew he couldn't kill a Philistine on his own, but he knew that if he could hook up with God, that God would do it again. Because David was not fighting for his own, he was fighting for God. What do we need to do in the rhythm of life? I want to encourage you that when the devil tries to challenge you and you feel like I can't do it, I can't make it, it's impossible, begin to review what God has done. And when you begin to review, then begin to preview what he's going to do. And when you move into that mode, something changes. Even the people around you will see it and say that God is real. And you begin to charge on the full tank of God's ability. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen.